of bologna. You could cut them off anywhere, and they were still good. So I may not get all the way through it, but I'll get as far as I can. If you have your Bibles, if you would open them to the book of Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at an intercessory prayer that Paul makes for the church. It's a tremendous prayer, and I've tried to pick out some verses that might help to explain the things that he's praying about. We started last week talking about prayer. We were in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God and then ending up with the prayer. And we're told to pray all the time, aren't we? We're to pray without ceasing. In Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Everywhere we look, we're told to pray. In the book of Genesis, the end of chapter 4, Enos, the son of Seth, it says that in his days, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So I guess that's where prayer and maybe public worship began. And then as you go through the Bible, there are so many examples of prayer and types of prayer. So we'll just hit on a little bit today. But in Colossians chapter 1, looking from verse 10, no, let's start with verse 9. For this cause, since he had heard about their love for Christ in the Spirit, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Father God, I pray you would bless the teaching of your word today. May it be a blessing to you, Father. May it be a blessing to the people. And may you get any praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're familiar with Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're to let our requests be known unto God. So he's telling us to pray about everything. There's nothing that is too unimportant not to pray for, or too little, and nothing too big. We're to pray about everything that's going on in our lives. Because sometimes I think when there's some little thing, we think, well, that's not worth praying about. Well, he says, be careful for nothing, but pray about everything. Yes. And to do it with thanksgiving as you come unto the Lord. So when we pray, we can even thank God, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12, for infirmities. When you have infirmities, even when you're not feeling good. You know, I've mentioned it before, I have neuropathy in my feet because I'm a diabetic. And, you know, for a while I complained about it. I would say, Lord, I wish you'd just make my feet right. But now I just thank God that I can walk. Amen. So you could take something and turn it to being positive and just being thankful unto the Lord for all that he's doing. Well, with this prayer, it's a great intercessory prayer. And I'll tell you, if this could be fulfilled in all of our lives, how wonderful it would be. First of all, he said, I do not cease to pray for you. Persistence. I know all of us have our prayer list, and sometimes I think with my own prayer list that it's getting kind of repetitious because I pray for the same people and about the same things, but I think it's important that we continue to lift up those names. I try to cheat on my prayers. Do you ever try to cheat? Like my children. I'm tempted sometimes just to say, Lord, bless my kids, rather than praying for them by name. And then it's like God says to me, do you have something better to be doing, you know? And missionaries. I have certain missionaries that I pray for by name, but there's some days, again, I'm tempted, Lord, bless our missionaries. And so sometimes, I don't know if you're like that, maybe you're not, but I can get lazy in prayer. I think it's just important to lift up the names of individuals and to think about them as much as you can as you're praying for them. And there may be something going on in their life at that particular moment that you're not aware of, but you lift up their name to heaven and God responds. So he says, I do not cease to pray for you. I know our pastor prays for his people. I know pastors do that. They have different ways of doing it. I used to love, you know, Pastor, you're probably aware, it's not always the same, because I've noticed with some like Park and Betty. Now, right now, they're sitting pretty much in their normal spot, but every now and then, they'll confuse you, and they'll be sitting over here. But I used to like to walk through the church and pray over the seats because you knew where the people were sitting. And you'd walk through the church and just pray for all of the people in the church. You know, I believe in that umbrella of prayer. See, when you're in a local church, you've got people praying for you. And I call it the umbrella of prayer because you're under the prayer of the pastor and of the people of God. And when you're not in church, you're not under that umbrella, that protection, that watch care. So it's so important to be involved in a local church, getting to know the people and praying for one another and, you know, and caring about one another. So he says, I do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. You know, we could stop right there and spend the whole time on that, on knowledge. You know, when I think about knowledge, and I'll talk to you a little bit about some Greek words for some of these things, but, you know, knowledge is the idea of being wise. And yet, the Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness unto God, you know? And so we have to be careful that when we're asking God to fill us with the knowledge of his will and with his wisdom, we want God's knowledge, not the world's knowledge, because the world's knowledge is foolishness unto God. You know, you look at people today, and with technology, the way it's exploding, a lot of rich people in this world. And you'd say, wow, they're really smart. They're very wise. But any knowledge that you have that leaves out the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, everything you have is foolishness. It's nonsense. Because if you miss Christ, you miss it all. Amen? You miss everything. Now, I don't know if I'm supposed to be teaching or preaching, but I try and do a little bit of both. But filled with the knowledge. Now, this word for knowledge is epignosis. Epignosis is just a general word for knowledge, but epi is, it's an intensive form. It means to know clearly and exactly. And you can only have that kind of knowledge if you have a relationship with God, if you're part of the family of God, intimate knowledge. You know, there are people that know about God, but they don't know God. You can only know God if you're a born-again believer, because you've become a part of the family of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. So God wants us to have intimate knowledge about who he is. That's a lifelong journey. Pastor's been saved a long time. Many of you and myself been saved a long time, and we're still growing, still trying to understand it all, still trying to figure it all out. Nobody knows it all, but we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to be stagnant and plateaued, but we need to keep growing in that knowledge of the Lord. So he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. So we're talking about intimate knowledge that's based on a relationship, that's based on being born again. And I've talked to people that say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born again type. And I say to them, that's the only kind there is. There's no other Christian but a born again Christian, because you've been changed by the power of God. You know, you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have an entirely new life because you've been born again by the Spirit of God. And some people are afraid of it because they think it's some kind of a magical initiation. And it's not that at all. It's coming to an understanding that I'm a sinner, that I'm on my way to hell. And God helps us to understand. He draws us to his Son. And the Holy Spirit convinces us of our need for Christ and that we're lost and we're on our way to hell. That's what being born again is. When you come to that realization and you call upon the Lord to save you and to give you that wonderful gift of eternal life. So intimate knowledge, knowing, filled with the knowledge of his will. And when we think about, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. This might be a verse that might help us a little bit. Filled with the knowledge of his will. It says, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's pleasing to God that you and I are saved, that we belong to him.
Yes.
That's good news. The Lord loves us and wants us to be a part of his family. And so knowing his will, having this wisdom, you know, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, we're to ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not. I've kind of got ahead of myself here, I think, a little bit, but that's okay. That word wisdom, now this is funny to me. It may not be funny to you. In the Greek, the word for wisdom is Sophia. And, of course, when I first understood that, the first thing that came to my mind was Sophia Loren. She was an actress. And I thought, strange that God's Greek word for wisdom would be Sophia. But you know, when I get to thinking about that, there may be beautiful women named Sophia, but the wisdom of God is beautiful, is it not? Turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm turning just like you, so you'll probably get there before I do. But in Proverbs, we know what does Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 say? Anybody? Amen. That's where it begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then in chapter 3, I want you to see not only is wisdom beautiful, but how valuable that it is. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. So God says wisdom is very valuable. It's worth more than silver or gold or all the things that you can amass in this world. Now, this word wisdom, Sophia, the idea behind it is understanding or knowledge of how to regulate one's life or relationship with God. So having this wisdom, getting understanding of what does God expect. And you know, there's so many verses that you can use to explain these different aspects. But John 14, 15, Jesus put it like this. If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember what Samuel said in the Old Testament? Obedience is better than sacrifice. So if we want to regulate our life according to the will and the purposes of God, it means that we want to walk in obedience to the Lord. And in essence, that's what he's praying for. That if you have wisdom, you'll understand the will of God, and you're going to regulate your life according to the will of God. We know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Paul said it's a faithful saying that Jesus Christ desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God wants people saved.
Yes.
Now, amen. You know I talk a lot about soul winning. If a church is not interested in soul winning, and as we as believers are not interested in soul winning, we're outside of the will of God. Jesus said, I came into the world to save sinners. That's why I came, to give, he said, his life a ransom for many. And so when we're going to be in the will of God and in the wisdom of God, it's got to involve God's purpose and God's plan. I mentioned Romans 8:29 last week. Anybody remember what that verse was? Talking about the purpose of prayer and the purpose of God. You know Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And then the verse Next verse says, and those for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate that we would be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn of many brethren. So prayer is designed to bring us into communion with God, to bring us into a relationship with God. It's to know him. And ultimately, the more wisdom we have, the more of the knowledge of God we have, the more it's going to bring us into conformity to the person of Christ. Now, if you're like me, you've got a long way to go. I fall short every single day, and I'm still growing. I'm disappointed in myself that why someone that's been saved as long as I have, why haven't I grown more? Why don't I know more? Why don't I have more scripture memorized? Why don't I witness more? Why don't I pray more? And I think all of you could probably agree and identify with that. But God, as Paul is praying, these are the things that he desires. I want you to come into this intimate knowledge of the will of God. I want you to understand God's purpose for your life. I want you to walk in wisdom because it's so valuable to have the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of men. So that, he says, with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that spiritual understanding is the idea of insight and discernment. In 1 Corinthians 2, you remember the natural man? The natural man, he doesn't receive the things of God. Why? They're foolishness unto him, and they're spiritually discerned. We cannot have spiritual understanding unless we have the Spirit of God in our lives. And you know, when you were saved in 1 Corinthians 12, you were baptized by the Spirit into, immersed into the body of Christ. That's spiritual baptism. And it's not speaking in tongues and all these other things that people talk about. So we were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost and that the Spirit of God lives in us? So he says, I want you to have this spiritual understanding. I preached not long ago about discerning the signs of the times. He wants us to have spiritual discernment that only the Spirit of God can bring to us and give us. I've got to go quickly here. Then he said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I'm not going to look up these verses, but I'm just going to kind of give you a general idea what they say. Ephesians 5:2, it says he wants us to walk in love. Walk in love towards one another, just as Christ has loved us. In 2 John verse 4, and in 3 John verse 3, he says he wants us to walk in truth. What is truth? Truth is the word of God. Thy word is truth. So God wants us to walk in a way that's pleasing to him. It pleases him if we're walking in love. It pleases him if we're walking in truth. And in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, it says, walk worthy of the vocation of the calling wherein if you have been called. And it's the idea of walking in humility. In Micah 6, 8, it says, God has showed you what he requires to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So if we're going to please God, we've got to walk in love. We've got to walk in truth. We've got to walk with humility. Galatians 5, 16 says, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust and the desires of the flesh. So he wants us to walk in the Spirit. And there's so many other verses you can give, but I'll just give you one more. It says, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And Enoch walked with God by faith. So God wants us to walk in faith, and we see that all through the New Testament. Walking in faith. You know, we're not to walk by sight, but we're to walk in faith. We're to trust the Lord in everything that we're doing. Faith walk, believing God. Everything we do ought to be done in faith. When we get up in the morning and begin to breathe God's air, it ought to be done in faith. When we begin to go to work, it ought to be done in faith. when we begin to, in my case, since I don't work anymore, first thing I do after I pray, have my Bible study, I go on the internet to see how my stocks are doing. Unfortunately, sometimes, evidently, I didn't invest in faith because they don't seem to be doing that well. But, you know, we got to do it in faith. We have to trust God. And I think it's kind of silly. You know, God's not interested in the stock market. He's interested in me, and he's interested in you. So I do say to God, would this be a good choice? Should I put some money into this stock? And most of the stocks, I don't know anything about them, really. If I like the sound of the name, I think, Lord, is that a good name? I don't know how profitable they are, but boy, sure sounds good. show you sometimes how foolish we can be. So walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then he says that you might be fruitful in every good work. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the fruit of the Spirit. And in John 15, verses 5, and in verse 8, he talks about fruit bearing. That if we abide in him and he abides in us, we will bring forth much fruit. And if you'll notice in that passage, he says that when we're being fruitful, when we pray and we ask what we will, God will do it. What I'm trying to say is fruit bearing and prayer are connected, because when we're producing the fruit, you know, of holiness and of love and of righteousness and all of the things that is pleasing to God, it's going to impact our prayer life, because I believe it's going to help us to know how to pray. He tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, 15 through 20, by their fruits ye shall know them. He says a good tree brings forth good fruit. A corruptible tree brings forth corrupt fruit. And now we can't judge anybody's salvation, but I've heard it said over the years, we're fruit inspectors. In other words, we look at Christians' lives, and if they're bringing forth corruptible fruit, we know there's a problem, not that they're not saved, but with their relationship with God. They're not walking with God the way they should. Christians, and again, only God knows, they make some terrible, terrible decisions. I remember a long time ago, a girl raised in the church, Baptist church, and she married a Catholic fellow. Well, she ended up being out of church and everything else. And I thought, that's so unfruitful. That is such an unwise decision. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yeah. And yet I see that happening all the time. Kids that have been raised in church and they end up dating, and parents, generally people marry someone that they date or know. And I've heard them say, well, it's no big deal. They're just dating. It is a big deal.
Yeah, it is.
Because they're going to end up maybe marrying that person and they don't know Christ. They have no interest in God. And a lot of girls think they do missionary dating. Have you ever heard that? I've heard girls say, I do missionary dating. I date unbelievers so that I can win them to Christ. That is so unbiblical and so unwise and so foolish. Give you an example. If I'm standing on top of a table, let's say it's about 3 feet high, and there's someone down here that I want to lift up, that would be like missionary dating. Do you think it's easier for me to pull that person up on top of the table or for them to pull me off the table? Much easier for them down there to pull me down. And so that's what happens with some of the foolish decisions that we can make. He wants us to be fruitful. He says, if you're a good tree, you'll bring forth good fruit, fruit that honors God. And if you're not a good tree, you're going to bring forth corruptible fruit. So we've got to watch out for that. And increasing again in the knowledge of God, so growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Strengthened with all might. That word for might is dunamis. We see that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive power. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the innermost parts of the earth. That word dunamis is the word from which we get dynamite. It means when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he gives you power that is beyond our own abilities and our own means. It's the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So strengthen with all might according to his, notice, his glorious power. That word glorious is doxa. And you know, God says, I've got to get all the glory. And everything you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, then we're to make sure that we give glory and praise to God. So what he's saying here, Paul says that we could do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. Kratos, the word for strength. God is saying, don't forget where that power to do right and that strength to overcome obstacles comes from. It's according to his glorious power. It's because God gives us the ability to do that. We don't need to wake up one morning and think we're spiritual supermen, because we're not. We cannot do it. We cannot make it without God and without his power and without his strength. So you could see how this is such a tremendous prayer. We need to pray this prayer for all of us, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience. And this word patience, again, one of my favorite New Testament words, hupomene. There's another word for long suffering. But this word for patience, and we see it often in the New Testament, it's hupomene is made up of two words. Hupo, which means, see if I could put this right. Hupo is a word that means to bear up under the weight or the load. Emene means to abide. So it means to endure, to be able to stand no matter what the pressure is, no matter what the circumstance is. He says, I'm praying for you to have this hupomene, this power, this ability, this enduring strength that can only come from God. He gives us the ability. So don't let us take credit for what God is doing and thinking, look how strong I am and all that I can do. There was a man in the Old Testament, the strongest man that ever lived, thought he could whoop anybody, defeat anybody, and do anything, and God had to humble him. His name was Samson. So when you think, hey, I can do it and I can do it without the Lord, you're sadly mistaken and you're going to be disappointed if you think that way. So he says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Praise God. Count it all joy. Yes. When we go through divers temptations or testings, when we're going through struggles, that's not easy to do. But he said, count it all joy. Let God have his perfect work. God is up to something. Yeah. Let God mature you. Let God grow you. Let God strengthen you. So when you're hupomenean, and the burden is heavy, and you say, oh, God, I just don't know if I could do it. He says, do it joyfully, knowing that the Lord is with you, and there's not anything in the world that can overcome us, that can overtake us, that can defeat us. Just let God have his way. I pray that God will bless this portion of scripture to your heart. Pray that for one another. Pray it for yourself. Father God, thank you for this portion of scripture, this great intercessory prayer. And Lord, how we need to be praying for one another. I pray that these words of encouragement of the scripture, from the scripture, are a blessing to your people. And Father, that they honor you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You're dismissed.